So it's really interesting. When I give scriptures to worship teams, I kind of just expect them to pray. And every now and again, I give them a song. And I gave these guys a song tonight. And we'll find out what that one is here in a moment. But I had a message for my church this morning that has some similar points to tonight, but also wildly different. So the songs I might have had in my head this morning were different, and my worship team this morning at our church picked wildly different songs than you guys, but you guys, your worship team, picked perfect songs to go with today's message. It was just awesome. Granted, I picked one of them. I got to take credit for the one I picked, but thank you for playing it. Otherwise, it would have made part of the message kind of awkward. But I want you to take a moment and think of the most important person you can think of. Most important person you can think of might be someone you know personally, but someone in the modern world today, Thomas, no cheating. He did hear this illustration this morning. This is kind of like the one illustration that you're sharing. So think about that person. Get a picture of that person in your mind. I'm not talking about Jesus, because he is the most important person in the universe. But I'm kind of asking for current worldly people. So just kind of call out a few that you think of as maybe the top most important people in the world today.
President of the United States.
Queen of England.
Queen of England. Putin, okay. The who? Oh, okay. All right. Well, I got three, and you've got two of them. Two of my three.
Is it going to work today?
Okay, so we got Joe Biden, President of the United States, President or Leader of the Free World is another title he has. Not a lot of people's favorite person. Only 38%, I think, is the number right now. But as the President of the United States, he is an important person. Also, Elon Musk. If you've never seen this guy before, he's the richest man in the world. Currently worth $228 billion. Regardless of your views on him or his work, pretty important guy. And then we also mentioned this guy, Vladimir Putin, leader of Russia, invader of Ukraine, all around bad guy. I didn't say this, you had to be a nice guy to be on this list. There are so many people we can put on the list of important people, but here is a question I want to pose. Are they, these guys, just choosing out these three guys, are any of these three guys any more important than you or I? And I bet some of you could come up with a couple reasons to say yes. The President of the United States has more influence than anyone in this room. Elon Musk has way more money than the entire population of this county. So there's your argument there. Putin has a button that could launch nuclear weapons wherever in the world he wants. But no matter how popular or rich or powerful you might be, none of that will add one day to your life. Not one day. The early church had problems with importance too. Placing one person over the other is just something we do. In early church history, people placed Peter up pretty high in importance compared to the rest of the apostles. In all the lists of the apostles throughout the Gospels, whenever they list the disciples, Peter's the first on the list. And if that's not enough to make you think Peter's really important, check out our passage today. And this is not even the complete passage. 17 to 19. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If you had a boss say something like that to you, you'd probably feel pretty important, wouldn't you? What did Peter say to deserve this? Verse earlier. Oh, no. It's not in there. Verse 16. He said to Jesus, when they said, "Who do people say that I am?" He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was Peter's answer to Jesus saying, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter is the first of the disciples to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. Peter made a public proclamation of who Jesus is and where he came from. Jesus is the promised Messiah and the Son of God. This is a bold statement. And what does Peter get for his bold statement? The keys to the kingdom. The power to bind on earth and bound in heaven. But what does that mean? Is it kind of like a first place prize? Did he get a trophy? Did he get a gold medal? Congratulations, Peter, on being the first guy to figure out who Jesus is. Your prize is to get to decide who can and cannot go to heaven. And whatever rules you make on earth will honor in heaven. And that is what some people think. They think Peter is the best of the best. They think Peter was infallible and never makes mistakes. Let's dissect this proclamation a little bit, though. He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Two things about this statement. First, Simon's getting a new name, Peter, which means rock. So Simon now, rock, good foundation for a building, putting it on rock. Go back to what Peter proclaimed. He says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." Is that not a good chunk of the foundation of what it means to be a Christian? Saying and telling people, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's the first part of the foundation of what it means to be a Christ follower. But it's not a building. We are not a foundation to build buildings on. What Peter is having the foundation laid for is a people that is called the church. Jesus isn't talking about building buildings on Peter. He's not saying he's the foundation of buildings or a teaching or Peter himself. The foundation is Jesus and his teaching. The second part about this verse is the location. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. In this passage, you're in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And I am going to show you a picture of the actual literal gates of hell. It's not scary. This is the gates of hell in Caesarea Philippi. It is a shrine to the god Pan. And if you've ever seen a picture or a statue of the god Pan, you'd have to really zoom in to see it here. I didn't get a picture of him specifically. But he's one of those kind of creatures that have like half the body of a person, half the body of a goat, and with the little horns up there. Think Mr. Tumnus from Narnia. But Mr. Tumnus was a good guy. Most of the time. But this place is called the Gates of Hell or the Gates of Hades. And up until fairly recent history, within the last 100 years or so, there used to be like a waterfall or streams of water running through there. And it was a pretty nice place. An earthquake shifted things around and water doesn't flow through there anymore. But what they called this 2,000 years ago, when it probably looked very beautiful, was the Gates of Hades or the Gates of Hell. So this is where Jesus and his disciples are very likely standing near, or at least being around, because they're in the area right where this is. And Jesus is pointing out that there is nothing in the world that will overcome his message. Not the gates of hell, not other religions, not other people. Peter, Jesus is saying, you got the right foundation and nothing out there is better. And he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Peter may have been the first person to say Jesus is the Messiah, though up to this point they have bowed and worshipped him. That doesn't change that this gift is for everyone who came after him as well. The keys to the kingdom. And what are the keys to the kingdom? The right to hold open the door and invite people in. To tell other people that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And to hold them accountable to their faith. When you become a Christian, you are inviting other peoples to make sure that you're doing the right things. This was not some special superpower that only Peter had. He just happened to be the first. And he didn't have it all together. Jesus was about to give him the rest of that awesome foundation. And it comes in the next passage. This morning, I had other bits and pieces in my message, and that's where we ended this morning. There was a small groan from a few people. I mean, we got to wait till next week. I was like, well, you can come over here tonight. Because you guys get the rest. I always forget which direction to push. Oops. You weren't supposed to see that yet. All right. So the next passage comes in Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. That's the rest of the foundation. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He must die on the cross and rise again 3 days later. It's the foundation. We might go along the lines of saying Jesus is the Son of God who came to live a perfect, sinless life, die on the cross for our sins, and rise again 3 days later to defeat sin and death. It's foundation full and complete. So Peter gets this information, and I'm going to illustrate this in meme form. You kind of got a sneak peek of a meme. If you're not familiar with what a meme is, it's something that pops up on your Facebook feed every now and again. It's usually a frame from a movie or a TV show to quote a saying and make you laugh. For example, Pastor David showing us for the 100th time that he's a Star Trek fan. That's Captain Picard giving a facepalm. So, that's an example of a meme. So we have Peter being told that Jesus is going to die. So here's Peter's response in meme form. I keep pressing the wrong button. There we go. Who knows this lady? If you know this lady, you know what picture's coming next. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Peter's screaming at Jesus. You're not going to die. That's horrible. We don't want that. Get behind me, Satan. So the full verse in that is saying, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, because he's just saying, I'm going to go die. And that's all Peter heard. He didn't hear the whole, you're going to be in the ground for 3 days and rise again. I think maybe Peter lost it. Jesus is not going to die. So he says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turns and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Great call to worship today, by the way. Tied right into this. 2 Timothy 4:1-8. So here's Peter's problem. He was only ready for that first part of the foundation. Jesus is the Messiah. But he wasn't ready for what completes the foundation. You'll just stare at the meme the whole time. Stop listening. He wanted Jesus his way and not God's way. Hence the rebuke. One of the biggest problems in all of human history has been doing what we want, when we want, and not doing what God wants because we don't like it. Peter didn't like what Jesus had to say and actually tried to rebuke him for it. Do you know what happens when you try to correct God? You get rebuked back and better. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Throughout biblical history, people have been trying to tell God that they know better. The people of Israel didn't believe God had better for them across the Jordan River. And they had to stay in the wilderness for 40 years. The Israelites, during the time of Judges, it says at the end of the book of Judges that they did what was right in their own eyes. King Saul, the first king of Israel, thought he could take the place of God with the people. Zedekiah, the last king of Israel, and his pride made sure that he was the last son of David to rule in Jerusalem until Jesus. This is not a new thing. And here's Peter living up to the Israelite name. Peter is no better than anyone else. He is no more important than anyone else. Not the other disciples, not you or me. He's a human being who got the first part of the answer right, but the second half wrong. I'm grateful, though, from what we can learn from Peter. Because for all of his faults, we know that he does get it right. He gets ready and he proclaims. In fact, right after Jesus ascends, he proclaims to thousands of people in Acts 2. And 3,000 people out of however many thousands of people are there become believers in just one day. Which brings us to the end of chapter 16. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." It took Peter a while, but he got it. Walking around with Jesus for 3 years, being the first name on all the lists of the disciples, being the first to almost get it. But it was not at all to glorify Peter. It was to glorify Jesus and Jesus only. That can sum up how we ourselves are to be ready. Jesus lays out that everything is about him. Not us for him or us for us. Him for us. He bought us in his death and resurrection. And not because of anything we did, because we can't do anything to earn God's favor. To be ready, we must know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Shed ourselves, carry our cross, and follow him. And look at the consequence. Verse 27. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. We sang a song It was the first song we sang, "Come, now is the time to worship." I love this song. I was listening to the other week, and it hit me over the head how dark this song is. Does anyone ever think of "Come, now is the time to worship" as a dark song? Probably not, but I'm ruining it for you tonight. I just picked up on it recently, just a few weeks ago. I was listening to the words. "One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still, the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now." Oh, there's lyrics right there. "Gladly choose you now." Isaiah 43:23. "By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." There will be a day when everyone who has ever existed will bow before and swear allegiance to the Lord, whether they want to or not. One day, everyone will. But not everyone will gain entry to the kingdom. Which is why the song says, it's better to do it now. I think we missed this part of the song. I think this might be the bridge or the second chorus. I don't know. I'm not a musician.
Second verse.
Willingly, we choose to surrender our lives. Willingly, our knees will bow. With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we gladly choose you now. When we choose Jesus, we are on the road to being ready. Ready to proclaim, ready to walk with Jesus, ready to grow, ready to be rebuked, ready to be corrected, ready to grow, ready for anything. Because he is the chief of our lives. He is our Messiah. He is the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again 3 days later. He ascended into heaven, having defeated death. So as we close in prayer, if you have not taken that step and laid that foundation in your life, saying, "I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Son of God, sent in this world to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to pay for my sins, and rising again 3 days later to defeat death." If you have never done that before, I'm going to invite you to tonight. And to finish off that proclamation, that foundation, if you've never done that before, when we're done praying and when service is concluded, tell the person next to you. Or come tell me. It is the best, the most important decision you will ever make in your life. No one out there has better or more important message. Elon Musk doesn't have enough money to buy that message. The president of the free world does not have enough influence or power to earn that message. The guy with his thumb pointing guns at Ukraine does not have enough power to take that message. But it's a message that is free to give. And it is our job to be ready and proclaim it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for today, the barbecue, the wonderful time of fellowship, meeting neighbors. We thank you for the opportunity to proclaim who you are. And if there are any hearts out there who have been interested or have seen you or have encountered you in any way, shape, or form, but who have never said, "Hey, you know what? I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins." I pray for those hearts right now that they would say in their heart, "Lord Jesus, I do believe. I believe you are the most important message in the world. I believe You are the only way I can get to heaven. Some of that comes with some confession. Some of that comes with proclamation. We might have to say, you know what? I am a sinner. I believe I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And I believe in faith that only Jesus can forgive me of those sins. If you said that right now, you are now on a wonderful road to proclaiming the gospel to others around you. And we thank you, Lord, for anyone who took that step today. We also thank you, Lord, for any of us who have received a refresh from your word. Someone who's feeling a little more bold to proclaiming your word. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives. We thank you for training us to be ready. And we pray that we would continue walking on your path. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You guys are getting your interim pastor next week. I have had a pleasure of spending 4 Sundays with you. 2 in June, 2 this month. I'm going to leave you off with this benediction. It's from Acts chapter 1. Me and my family, we're part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, as I told you our first week. And one of our core verses is Acts 1:8. So I'm going to leave you with this, because I love this verse, because it tells us what our job is. Jesus is saying, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth," with the most important message. Amen.